Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Believers of Donison Virtual for a Sunday morning on April 5th. This morning, we're going to spend just a little time reflecting on God's Word, coming out of a couple of weeks of virtual meetings where we were enriched with some scriptures about fear and how we need not fear those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week, we received instruction and some exhortation in regards to comfort as well. What a joy it is for the believer and the comfort that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to continue with a similar topic. And to move into that, I'd like you to just kind of sit back and consider a couple of these short little brief stories. I've climbed up about a 150-foot cliff overlooking a pristine northern lake in the northern woods. The birds are singing, the breeze cooling me after an active day of canoeing and portaging. I look over the edge of the cliff and see a loon darting around in the crystal clear water, underneath the water, chasing fish. I sit down on the granite face and take in the view as a bald eagle takes flight from about 30 feet away out of a pine tree, a twisted old pine tree on the side of the cliff. With a sigh of contentment and wonder, I think to myself, wow, God is good. I'm sitting by the campfire, watching the crackling logs, hearing the cacophony of frogs, the hoot of a barred owl not too far away, the wail of several loons as they serenade the twilight. God is good. You're walking along the ocean beach at the edge of the surf in your bare feet, and the waves are gently rolling in, making your footprints disappear, a spectacular display of color as the sun sets over the horizon. Wow, God is good. Families gathered around the dinner table with a banter of conversation, laughter at stories being told. You smile contentedly to yourself at the joy of having family fellowship. God is good. You're summoned to the homestead and are waiting on pins and needles with family members as the results of mom's cancer test. The phone rings and the doctor informs you that the test results are negative. No cancer. A collective sigh of relief. Thank the Lord. God is good. You're driving home from a weary day of business meetings and you get an urgent call from your spouse. She has taken your daughter to the doctor because she's been ill for several days. Your world is rocked. A collective sigh. The diagnosis is a chronic disease. Is God good? You're driving. You're standing at the graveside. Sober faces all around. A loved one who's taken too soon. Is God good? Our life's routine comes to a screeching halt. We are told to stay home because of a pandemic at your doorsteps. You're told to shelter in place. The juggernaut of a U.S. economy coughs and sputters. The stock market is in a tailspin. You're stuck with the reality that life is not predictable. This virus may infect me. It may infect my loved ones. I might die. I may lose a family member. I may lose my job. Is God good? I was reading an excerpt a week or so ago from a book by Max Licuto. Max Licuto makes this statement: most, if not all of us, have this contractual agreement with God. The fact that he hasn't signed it doesn't keep us from believing it. If I pledge to be good, decent person, in return, God will, and you can fill in the blank. What happens when my world is shaken and it appears God is not holding up to his end of the contract? What is my definition of good? My definition of good is probably very similar to yours if we're honest with ourselves. Those things that are positive, those things that are pleasant, agreeable, comfortable. My definition of good includes beauty, benefit, prosperity and wealth, reward, recognition for what I have done, or being recognized. The interesting thing about it, we as a people would have no definition for what good is without God's word. Without God, we would have no definition of good. The scripture points us to the goodness of God. And I'm just going to read several passages to hopefully stimulate your thinking upon this subject. Psalm 4, verses 6 through 8. There are many who say, "Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put your gladness in my heart. More than in the season that their grain and wine increased, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." The psalmist in Psalm 34, after he goes through a list of what God has done in hearing him, delivering him from his fears, the angel of the Lord encamping around him, delivering him, makes this statement, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." The joy of the psalmist in reflecting on the goodness of God. Psalm 73, verse 1 tells us, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." Psalm 106, verse 1 tells us, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Psalm 107, verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Psalm 107, verse 8, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his wonderful works to the children of men." Psalm 109, verse 21, "But you, O God, the Lord, deal with me from your for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me." Psalm 118, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works." Psalm 143, verse 10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of the uprightness." Scripture is clear that God is good. Yet in the midst of tragedy, crisis, pain, suffering, anxiety, troubles, do I believe this? Do I take God at his word? As I was considering this subject several weeks ago, I had to come to the point where, what is my definition of good? How do I look at the world through my paradigm, which I just reflected on and gave you several stories in relation to? I'm sure you can relate to some of those. That when things are good, we thank God for being good. God is good. Yet, do we reconcile ourselves to God's definition of what good is? I've kidded a number of you young people in regards to when I ask you how you are and you say I'm good, the Bible says, well, none are good but God. We have to consider this, the truth thereof. People can be good and do good because they are made in God's image. But the rich man came to the Lord Jesus Christ and inquired of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus turned to him and he called him good teacher. And Jesus turned to him and says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. So the scriptures clearly tell us and show us that God is good, and it's reinforced by the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was considering this, I had to come back to, well, what is God's definition of good? What is the ultimate thing that God points to in relation to goodness and what is good? And of course, I had to come back to the subject matter that is a thread throughout Scripture, and that is his son. His son is the ultimate definition of, excuse me, of what good is. And if I look at his son, I look at one who suffered physically. I look at one who suffered mentally, one who was rejected by his own people, one who endured the storms of life for 33 years, and one who ultimately died. God the Father points to his son and says in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.
Something happened with Fortnite this weekend.
So we would be wise to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God's representation of goodness. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. If we believe that God is good, we can look to a source that came to this earth and took on humanity, took on human form, became a person, became a man, he's always been a person, became a man with flesh and blood. The one who is the theanthropic being, the one who is the God-man, fully man. And we can look to him as a representation of God's goodness. And we can trust him. We can look to the scriptures where the Son says to his followers in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, we're not promised life as a bed of roses. That's not what scripture points to. The scripture points to tribulation. We're in a period of tribulation right now. In this culture, in this country, in our local communities, and across the world, it's coming to terms with a virus, a plague, as it were. And we can see the frailty of human life. But we can rest on the promises of God. Promises that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us and has articulated to us. Romans 5 verse 9 tells us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. This trouble on this earth is but for a short time. What we as believers have to look forward to is far better. There is a little phrase that I heard as a child and has come back to me time and again, and I just read it again as I was reading through the Psalms and one of the commentaries I was reading, and that is, all the rivers of thy grace I claim, over every promise write my name. The privilege of the Christ follower is that we can look into Scripture and look at the promises of God, and we can own those promises. Now, some specifically, of course, apply to different groups of people, but by and large, many of these promises the Lord has made universal for his followers. Standing on the promises of God, my King, Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. So what is God's instruction in regards to goodness? If we believe that God is good, earlier this morning, Ron read a passage that I'm going to spend a little bit of time on. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and feel free to turn to that if you'd like. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. A very familiar passage of which a number of you have probably reflected on over the past weeks. And as we consider this, I'd like to look at a little bit more detail in relation to it. All things, Paul says, that's not each thing. There's a tapestry that God is weaving that collectively will work together for good. It will all be orchestrated, and all is orchestrated in accordance with his divine plan of good. We live in a fallen world, and not all things are good. Had a conversation via text with a brother a few weeks ago, and he brought to my attention a family member who struggles with, well, if God is good, why would he allow a virus like this? If God is good, why would he allow 6 million Jews to be exterminated? If God is good, why? If God is good, why? And it's a question, I think, that at the heart of it, each of us have asked at some point in our lives. And yet we come back to Scripture, and we have to rely on Scripture, and we see that we live in a fallen creation, a world that is groaning at this time. Evil is persistent and present. Evil men devise evil intents. God has made man, humanity, with this unique capability to choose. You can choose to be righteous. You can choose to be evil. You can choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You can choose to reject him. Of course, there is only one who makes us righteous, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this present day, in this present world in which we live, there is calamity. There is pestilence, as the psalmist speaks to. You know, God, as I was reading through Daniel recently, he did not remove the lion's den. Men's evil intents, God allowed to extend out for a period of time. He did not remove the fiery furnace for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God did not just take it out of the picture. You know, I look at the response of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah when they were talking with Nebuchadnezzar, and he said to Nebuchadnezzar, "We believe that God will rescue us from your fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to you." Their intent was to honor God and to bow only to God. God did not remove the lion's den or the fiery furnace, but he worked through those circumstances ultimately for his divine purpose and divine plan. In those cases, God spared Daniel in the lion's den. He shut the lion's mouths. In the other case, God preserved the three when they were cast into the furnace. As a matter of fact, I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was with them in the furnace that so impressed Nebuchadnezzar that he bowed the knee to the God of the universe. God at times allows Satan to unleash violence. He allows Satan to unleash chaos. Yet he will never allow Satan the victory. God allowed Satan to test Job to the nth degree. Yet Job fell on his knees. Yet though he slay me, still I will trust him. God allows tragedy. He allows famine. He allows genocide. He allows tornadoes. He allows sickness. He allows pandemics. In the midst of these and through all these, though, we look at this verse, God works all things together for good. Cumulatively, God's ultimate outcome is good. And that is what we as believers can rest upon. Isolated events may not be good. They may be evil. But God's ultimate promise is accumulation in the accumulation is good. Paul goes on and says, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, this promise is not for all in the world. Those in the world that are Christ rejectors do not have this hope, do not have this assurance that all things will work together for good. Because it's only to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I must pause here and ask the question, because I don't know the state of everyone's heart here. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you called? Are you one of his called ones? Do you love God? If you do, then you participate in the promises that are directed from this particular verse. And not only that, you can partake in all the promises in Romans chapter 8. And I'll just touch on a few of them. There is no condemnation for you. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You are an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ of the God of the universe. If you consider that, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All of his creation is his. Seen and unseen, you are joint heir with Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to inherit it all along with the Lord Jesus Christ. The current sufferings pale in comparison to the glory that awaits us. You are conforming, if you are one of his, to the image of his Son. You are becoming Christ-like. I look at myself and I say, you know what? I've got a long runway there before I would consider myself to be Christ-like. But I know the promises of Scripture, and that in Scripture it tells me that I will be like him. Other promises in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, that I've been justified. And it says, I am glorified. These are in the present tense. Now, we live on this earth, and we know that it's a work in progress. But in God's sight, it's already done. Eternity is secured. The victory has been won. The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and hell. And I will be glorified with him. You are inseparable from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of what trials you're moving through, regardless of whether you're touched by this virus, whether it's a crushing blow to you in that you lose your job, you are inseparable from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows what is best for each of us. You know, Paul says, in his epistle that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Is that my mindset? If I have to suffer through the ailments of a coronavirus and ultimately succumb to death, is my foresight set on gain that I would receive through that death? Or my loved ones, if they're believers as well? I look upon these promises and I have to come to the conclusion, I hope you do too, when I ask the question, is God good? Absolutely yes. God is good. Lord Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I challenge you, encourage you to spend time in God's Word each morning. As Dave said, I've had that same habit to click on the news and find out what the current events are, which can be very discouraging. Matter of fact, I heard from my CEO, you know, I've never heard from my CEO as frequently as I have over the course of the last month here. Every week we have a spot with our CEO, and he said, you know, I got to the point where I had to turn the news off because it was affecting me physically watching the news. But we as believers don't need to have that response. Our response should be Godward, should be focused on the scriptures. We should walk around and people should see the joy that we experience because our eternity is secure. This is an incredible opportunity and time to share the good news for the joy that is within you because you are a follower of Jesus Christ and your eternity is secure. I'll come back to that little phrase. All the rivers of thy grace I claim. Over every promise, write my name. I encourage you to spend time in God's Word. And as you see a promise in God's Word, insert your name over that promise. May we all reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and time.